most of you that have been parents any length of time are going to understand what I'm talking about. Like this, if you have little kids, it's not as pronounced yet, but as your kids get a little bit older, especially as they become adults, for those that have yet to have that experience, that joyous experience, it can be. You know what it's like? It starts when kids are just like even like pretty small, you know, out of the crib. But it's where you're telling your kids stuff that's important, and it's really to their best interest. And it's not necessarily something really like a big deal, but it's just, you're just telling them, and you're telling them, right? And then it's, do you ever notice this? There's a point where all of a sudden, it's like they don't hear you anymore. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so here's what you're talking and you're saying really good things to them, but this is what they're hearing. It's just white noise. You know what I'm saying? And it's not because they might even think that you're saying something good, like, and they might even agree that what you're saying is kind of has value and important. But for whatever reason, when you're like saying this, and they're, what are they usually saying? As you're talking, but this is what they're actually hearing. It's just white noise. It's background. It's like background noise, your background noise. And it's not because they're bad people. They've just gradually, over time, learned to tune you out. For whatever reason, maybe you're annoying them a little bit, or you're reminding them of something they need to do, right? Or you're asking them, have you handled this? Now, men do this too. Wives know this experience, right? Wives, do you know what this is? Like, you're telling your husband, you're talking to him, and you're telling him that you're reminding him that he needs to do something, and what does he say? What? And by the way, with your kids, you'll know, you'll ask them, you'll say, hey, do you remember I told you that you did this, you need to do this and this and this, and what will they say? I don't remember that conversation. You know, this is true. And this is what happens in marriages too. So here's the husband. He is talking. The wife is talking to him. She's telling him, you need to take care of this and this and this. And here's what he hears. Little, but it's just kind of like, it's kind of like just background noise. And it can be, for those of you that are parents, or especially for you wives, and maybe for some husbands too, this is, it's grievous. It can frustrate you. But it's also true for, this is true for, you wouldn't know this, but this is somewhat true for pastors too, you know, especially like me, I've been here for 30 some years. And a lot of you, I've been your only pastor, or I've been your pastor for a long time. And you might even think, you know, what is being said is good and important. And I've heard, you know, this is good, but it's easy for us to just hear, it's just tuned out. It's not because you don't think it's valuable, but for whatever reason, you've just begun, it's begun to become kind of white noise. Kind of like, you know, with kids and in your marriage, in these really important kind of relationships, even pastor relationships, what can happen is it gets to be kind of like if any of you ever, like, maybe you grew up next to, or you have lived by a train track, right? Okay. And so when you, my friend, who's a pastor, he's moved now, but he moved from locally, and then he moved to Winlock, and he lived by the train. And I mean, you go to his house, and it was right by the train, and you're in there visiting with him, and the train goes by, whole house is shaking. Train goes through, and he's just like, and I'm like, kind of like having a little PTSD, you know, from the whole experience, you know, the train coming through the room, and he's like, he doesn't even notice. He's like, he's accustomed to it. As a matter of fact, some of you know that if you grew up by trains long enough, you actually, the train is like a sound that helps you go to sleep. How does that happen? It's because when we, over time, things that, now what's the purpose of a train whistle? Does anybody know? Well, it's to warn you, right? You're supposed to like, it's kind of supposed to be like, kind of like, you know, really scary, you know, freak you out. Well, what happens is you hear it and you hear it and you hear it and you hear it and you hear it. And after a while, it's just background noise, right? It's just, maybe it's a sound effect for a country song. That's about it. Do you know that those feelings, that can happen from, God has this experience too, where God's speaking all the time to us. He's trying to communicate to us. He's trying to get through to you, whether you're in high school or whether you're, you know, whether you're a senior adult. And he's trying to communicate to you, but, and you know that God has good things to say to you. You know that God wants to communicate things that are to your best interest, but gradually, what can happen is you just start to tune God out, not on purpose. It started out, it was a little bit like distressing, kind of like that whistle, but then over time you got adjusted to it and you just kind of, things that were a little bit uncomfortable or maybe they applied to you directly, you just gradually began to become comfortable with God. And you began to treat his promises as though they were automatic. Do you know that if you've been a Christian more than 5 years, every year after you become a Christian, the chances of God's speaking to you just turning into background noise doubles, maybe even quadruples. And here's why that happens. You've learned a lot of stuff. You've gone, you've heard a lot of sermons. You've heard a lot of, you've listened to things on the radio and you've read stuff and you have this, you're piling up information. You're piling up mounds of content. But let me tell you something. What can happen is you begin to think that just getting exposed to this content is the same as actually being changed by the content. It's not automatic. Just hearing good messages or mediocre messages for that matter, are just reading the Bible and going to a class and even teaching your class, it's not automatic that the truth that you're being exposed to is going to actually change your life. There's lots of people that go to church that there's not the life-changing power really taking place in their life. As a matter of fact, the things they're hearing is just more part of the background noise. It's kind of like this. Let's say you go to the pharmacy. And you, it's like thinking if you go to the pharmacy, just by going to the pharmacy, you're going to receive somehow a clinical dose of medication. That's not enough to just go to the building. And as a matter of fact, let's say you go to the pharmacy and you buy your prescription and you, that's not enough either, just buying it. And you bring it home and let's say you put it on the next to the nightstand, that won't do it either. Or even if you take out your couple of pills and you put them in the little cuppy thing they give you at the hospital, you know, and your little glass of water and you set that on the nightstand, that isn't going to give you the effect either. It's not going to really give you what the medication you need. You know what? It's the same way if you come to church and you listen and you maybe you have a Bible and maybe you have it all set up and maybe you've memorized stuff, maybe you've gone to school, but that is not enough. There must be a part that you play, an actual responsive, a response to the truth that you hear. That's why Jesus said, those of you who have an ear, listen. He wasn't saying that there was a large group of people with no ears in that time period. He was saying, really use your mind. Focus on responding to this. This is why I wanted to talk to you about, you say, where are you going with this? Well, this is why church matters. You know, when Jesus went to the temple in his day, he went in there and he said, it was a circus. They had animals and they had this big event going on, you know. And Jesus threw out the money changers and Jesus said, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you made it a circus. You made it a den of thieves. You know, the modern application to that is, you know, we don't meet in we don't have a temple made of stone and rock and anymore. Those days are done. The temple's gone. But Jesus said the church is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what 1 Corinthians 3 says. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that means that in our relationships with one another, our corporate relationship, we are to be a house of prayer. We're to be a group of people that what cements us together as a people is our relationship with God and one another in prayer. And so one of the reasons why church matters is it's where you go to learn to pray. Where did you learn how to pray? Did you learn to pray? Maybe your parents, or maybe you prayed as a family. And I hope that prayer is a part of your family culture. I'm surprised sometimes how many families I know that are church-going families, the kids and parents never pray together. It's not a part of their family culture. Now, I don't mean that it's some kind of forced, like, I mean, I'm not talking about you going all rogue on that, but I'm saying, but that it's not really a natural part of, let's sit down and pray together as a fairly normal part of your life. It's even in Christian marriages, they don't pray together. And yet we're supposed to be part of a house of prayer. You remember that song? Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from this world of care and bids me to my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. I'll wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Those old songs talked a lot about prayer. Prayer isn't very like, prayer is one of those things that doesn't get as much attention because it's very practical. You're either going to do it or you're not. And it's also not, it doesn't, if you really do it right, it's not something you can really brag up. You know, the great thing that Jesus wanted us to know is that we are to be a house of prayer. The entire message of Jesus is rooted around the idea of prayer. You know, the first thing you need to remember is Jesus prayed for us. That's right. He prayed for us. That's why we can come and we can gather at this Lord's table. That's what we're here to remember, that Jesus prayed for us. And what did he pray for us on the cross? Well, it says two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. You know, Jesus's his intercession on the cross was all about forgiveness. Even in the last words of Christ, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. It's like Jesus saying, I've taken the debt of sin and I've stamped on it, paid in full, Tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus prayed for us back in time that we might be forgiven, that we might have our debt paid in full. Every single thing you've ever done or every thought about done, every dumb thing, every potentiality for evil, paid in full. But there's a second part of it. Jesus prays for us even right now. Even right now, Jesus prays for us. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation says, he ever liveth to intercede for us. He is interceding for you even right now. Makes intercession. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews was written because you had a lot of people who were Jewish converts. They had been converted from the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to faith in Jesus Christ. And you have to remember that the sacrificial system, they had, people would offer all those sacrifices. A lot of you have read the Old Testament, and so they had different sacrifices. They had the Day of Atonement, they had Passover, and there was other other aspects of the sacrificial system. People would offer animal sacrifices for sin. But none of those were all just a foreshadowing. They were just a shadow of the things to come. Because you say, well, what's that all about? Well, when Jesus went to the cross, all of those things were just pointing to the one perfect final sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who would become the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, as 1 John said. And those early sacrifices were just people were looking at what they would mean one day. But when Jesus went to the cross, it was finished. Sacrificial system was over. He fulfilled it. As a matter of fact, if you go on and read the book of Hebrews, it says the same priest goes on offering these sacrifices for no reason, because there was one sacrifice for all time, and that was Christ. He became both the sacrifice and the sacrificer. He was the high priest, but he also became the offering for all time. And so Jesus prays for us even now. And that's why Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it's saying, he was writing to those Jewish Christians saying, your belief in Christ is far superior to that old sacrificial system. Don't go back to it. Don't drift back into that kind of thinking. He says, because therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you don't need to have that high priest in the old temple that isn't there anymore. You have one high priest, Jesus Christ. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He says, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when you look at that, what you realize, some very important truths, but let me remind you, because you've heard this stuff many times, for a lot of you, it's just going to be this. You've already tuned it out. But it's so important that you get it. You know what the cross really means? You know what we celebrate today? Because Jesus is our high priest, we celebrate today his acceptance. Think about what he's saying. He says, we do not have a high priest who doesn't sympathize with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with you. He was a sacrifice, but he's also your intercessor. He prays for you, and he sympathizes with you. You know what that means? That because of Jesus Christ, God is on your side. He who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him give us all things? He spared not. God is on your side, folks. He sympathizes with you, and he sympathizes with your weaknesses. You know, some of you have weaknesses. He's not talking about sins here. Maybe you're emotionally weak, or maybe you struggle with some area in your life that it's not really an area of temptation. It's an area of weakness. It's maybe you were abused as a kid, or maybe you went through some trauma in your life, and you're just kind of shot from it. You have an area of brokenness and vulnerability in that area. It's a weakness. Maybe it's anxiety or fearfulness, or maybe it's insecurity, and so you're always trying to overcompensate, and it's an area where you're really vulnerable. Maybe it's an area of your life where you know that, oh, this is an area, I just keep struggling with this, and it may turn into, it may coalesce with some area of temptation or sin, but it's just in and of itself, just a standalone weak area. But he sympathizes with your weakness. Isn't that great to know? The King James says, he is not untouched by the feeling of your infirmities. Infirmities would mean like the blemishes on your life. Infirmities. Maybe some of you, some of you are high strung, or maybe some of you are prone to like kind of negativity. It's a weakness. But also, he sympathizes not just with our weaknesses. There's acceptance. He accepts you. He knows that you're weak. Did you know? You know you? You know he knows that you're weak. He knows that you're weak, and he still sympathizes with you. He accepts you. That's hard. Did you know that God, most of you, if I said, do you believe God loves you? You would say, yes, God loves me. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And you would give me the verse. But do you believe God likes you? God likes you. He sympathizes with you. And he's not only sympathetic in that area, but he's also sympathetic with us in terms, but he also understands temptations. The Bible says that he was tempted in all things just as we are. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he is a friend of sinners. Let me ask you a question. How many of you were tempted this week? Some way. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't give me a little pinky. Don't give me the cell phone wave. Okay. You were tempted. The great news is being tempted is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's what you do with it. It's how you act out of it. And how many of you were tempted in all ways this week? None of you. Because, like, did you know that I'm pretty sure that, like, you're tempted with things I'm not tempted with? And I'm tempted with things you're not tempted with. That doesn't make either one of us any better. It just means I don't think some, you know, we can be really judgmental. Hey, do you ever do this? Where somebody has a problem or a struggle and you go, what is the deal? Why would they even do that? That's sick. Are you, do you ever do that? You're like, what is that all about? What? Ooh, you get the ick factor going, you know, and you're just like, why would that even be a temptation? I don't know, but they would probably say the same thing about you. The reality is nobody wakes up in the morning and decides, you can feed your temptation, but nobody wakes up in the morning and decides exactly what it's going to be. The enemy knows, the tempter knows. But Jesus, so you're not tempted in all things, but you are tempted in some things. Jesus was tempted in all things, every single thing. I know that the spiritual imagination, it might be hard to get your mind around that Jesus was tempted in everything, in every area, in the fullest capacity, and yet he did not sin. That's why he could become our substitute. That's why he could become the propitiation, the satisfaction. He became the just for the unjust. And so he understands. He sympathizes with you in your weaknesses. And he sympathizes with you in your temptations because he knows what it feels like. And so you have acceptance. I don't know if you could fully grasp. You know, a lot of times we say you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's true. You do. But you know what, more importantly, so this is not just background noise to you. You need to accept his acceptance of you. That's what you need to really do. He accepts you. Why does he accept you? People ask me, why would God do that for me? And I say, I have absolutely no idea. He just chose to. Lovingly. Sovereignly. And you see, he accepts you based on your faith, that by faith, and by the way, faith is one of those things that's kind of generic in the sense that this is something, you don't have to do anything, you just have to believe. Now, faith will motivate you to move, but that initial moment. For we do not have that high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, without sin. And you know what that acceptance brings for you? This is an amazing fact. It brings access. That's right. The cross, and what we celebrate here, it brings access to God, to a holy, awesome God. in whom we have boldness and confident access through him in faith. That's what Ephesians says. That because of your faith, you can come barging into the presence of God and say, God, I have confidence that I'm going to be able to come to you and with all the struggles of my life right here. Hebrews says it even more clearly. Therefore, let us draw near. This is the response. Once you know you have confident access to God, then you haven't a choice. You can, it can be white noise. You can ignore it or just kind of brush it off or argue against it. Or you can do the therefore. Okay, so since you have this high priest who's on your side, therefore, here it is. Let us draw near with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You know, I mean, ask yourself, what's going on in your prayer life? Do you draw near with confidence? Do you draw near at all? But do you draw near to with confidence to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need? I mean, how many of you need mercy this morning? You need mercy. And here's what that means. You need God to keep some of the dumb things you've done from catching up with you. How many of you would like that? Okay. How many of you would like to, you would like to get some grace? You need grace to help you in a time of need. Like you're going through it right now. And so you have some area of your life where there's need and you need grace. And this is not grace as far, this is not necessarily restricted to the grace that brings forgiveness. This is the grace that gives you power. Like my grace is sufficient. I'm going to give you the strength you need to do what you need to do. How many of you need some of that today? You qualify? Some of you don't even know it. You should have this hand like, well, you say, well, I don't really feel that needy right now. Okay, well, let me put it like this. How many, maybe you have, maybe you know of a son, maybe your son, or a daughter, or a granddaughter who needs mercy. Maybe they're really broken right now. Maybe you have a son or a daughter that's a long ways from God, maybe a long ways from you. You're afraid. You're worried about them. Or maybe you have one of your grandkids or a niece or a nephew or maybe somebody, maybe it's your wife or maybe it's your husband or maybe it's an ex-friend or a former friend or a friend or a frenemy or an enemy. Visualize their ugly little face right there in front of you. You know, enemies are. I know you think, well, we shouldn't do that, but that's what we do. But they need mercy, right? They need grace. They need somebody to get in their life, not you, somebody to get in their life. You've tried to fix them. You've tried to do stuff with them, and you just it just keeps coming up bad. It never really seems to help. They need God. They need the grace of God. They need the mercy of God to do something supernatural, something powerful in their life. It might be your son. It might be your daughter. It might be who knows what's going on. You've taken them. You've tried to help them. They need grace and mercy to help. And the great thing about today is this table and this scripture is to remind us that you have access to God to get that for them. You can know they need it, but that isn't, that's like leaving the medication on the table. It doesn't do any good. It's not automatic. You have to ask. You have to keep asking. See, this table reminds us that we as a community have access to God's forgiveness and to his grace and to his mercy to help in a time of need. And it's not because we're good or we're better than other people or we're more holy or whatever. It's because he is holy and he is good and he is better than anyone. He is gracious and good. And you have access to God through the high priest Jesus. And you can boldly come and you can pray for yourself. And by the way, I always believe start with yourself, because you, that's the only thing that you can guarantee you're going to bring. You're going to bring yourself, and you bring yourself boldly before the throne of grace, and you pray for yourself, and then you begin to pray for your family, and then you begin to pray for your friends, and you begin to pray for your church, and then you can begin to pray for your country. And by the way, you should pray for your country. As a matter of fact, listen, I beseech you, I urge you, that you would, I mean, I just don't even know what to say about it, that Christians, many Christians, you should pray. I just want to plead with you, pray twice as much as you talk, pray for your country twice as much as you talk about politics. That's the only thing that's going to change it. And then pray together with other people. Pray together, enlist others to pray. Get other people to pray. This is what we do. We are a house of prayer. We pray for one another. Powerful working of God through corporate prayer. So I'd like you to now, I'd like you to take your next step card. This is the two-card week. So it's a full package. Take the little next step card out and you say, okay, what am I going to do with this message? You know, I'll pray the prayer card. I'll put that in there. But, you know, man, what am I going to do with this message? Well, it could just become white noise. Or you could do something. You could commit to something. And we'll pray for you about that. But the commitment part is going to be up to you, to, as you trust God, to follow through. I commit to come with confidence through Christ. That's one thing. You put your name on that next step card and you say, I'm going to come and pray starting today with confidence through Christ. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to look at myself. I'm going to look to him. I commit to learn by praying with others. That's important. Maybe as a family, maybe in one of these prayer meetings. I commit to pray with others for 1 hour this week. That's a big one. And then the preferred day and hour. And you could just write that in, or you can do it on the website or whatever, but just put it in, like, I'm going to come in Tuesday morning at 8 or Wednesday morning at 7 or whatever. You can just write that in there, and we'll put you on our chart out there so we know you're coming.